turn the world upside down. We are in Acts chapter 17 today. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I've been struggling for the last week since I read this passage. Where to go with it? I read some old sermons, I read some commentaries, I read some books, I read part of a good chunk of 1 Thessalonians. I listened to other pastors preach it. Nothing seemed to really click. Then something happened. And one of the threads that had been working through all these other things that I've been reading seemed to like jump right out in front of me. One of them was a sermon by a pastor named Chet Lowe. What made it jump out to me was the opening ceremony of deliverance. I don't know if you saw it, but when I saw it, actually I didn't watch it, I saw it that night. Michelle said, "Did you see this?" I said, "No, baby, I was with you." But it was a depiction of the Last Supper with not disciples, let's say. I'm not sure. I don't know what it was, and I still don't really know. It's just somebody trying to be provocative, maybe. At best, they were trying to be provocative. At worst, it was a demonic activity. At worst. Question, like we talked about, what in the world is going on in our world? Like, why do they have to do this? Like, there's a lot of things they can do. Why make Jesus into this joke? The reality is that I think that kind of is that things have been this way for a long time. It's not really new. We just noticed it because they had taken such a, it was so out there that everybody said, oh my goodness, people did this. Am I wrong? Am I not? No microphone, I don't know if it is or not.
It should be now. Again, we noticed it because it was a jar, a jolt to our system, you might say. But this kind of thing has been happening in our world for years, right?
People continually pushing the envelope, as it were,
culturally.
I liken it to fishing in a kayak.
If you've never fished from a kayak before, if you do it all the time, you probably wouldn't notice it.
But at first, when you get in a kayak, there's this bit of uneasiness, right? I mean, you're right there at the water's level, and every little move you make, you think, oh my goodness, if I do catch a fish, it doesn't matter how big it is, it's going to pull me in, right? Because you're so unsteady. And then, after a little while, you kind of get used to it. Then somebody comes by, Artie Kendall comes by in his big old boat, and he rocks you again, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to fall in. But you manage to figure out, okay, it's the same thing, it's just bigger. And after 3 or 4 boats go by, you don't even care anymore. You stop noticing. And I believe that's the situation we find ourselves in today, especially in perspective of the opening ceremony of the Olympics. It was just one of those boats that came by and kind of rocked our world. But they're going to keep coming. And they're going to keep coming. And they're going to keep coming. And we either are going to get accustomed to it and get to where we can handle it without really getting upset anymore. It's not going to bother us anymore.
Oh, we have to get out of the water. I'm not a political preacher. You know that by now. I certainly have my opinions, but I try not to share them from behind here. I'm not a social warrior in that sense, for the right or the left. I'm here for Jesus. That's it. And I hope that you come for Jesus, too. That's really the only thing that brings us together is Jesus. But what I've become convinced of over the last few days is that the time of Jesus' return is getting closer and closer. Hey, good, somebody said. Amen. When the past, when I would say that or when I would think that, I would be like, obviously, because we're closer than we were yesterday, because today is a day later. Obviously, we're closer. But when I see Jesus, the Lord of all creation, openly mocked by an unbelieving world,
only thing I can contribute it to is the open rebellion of Satan, the evil one. It serves as sort of a wake-up call to us, the church. I pray it does. That we've gotten too accustomed to the ways of the world. That we, the church, I'm saying. Paul's letters were to the church. Why? Because the church needed to change some things. And I believe we as the church, I'm not talking about people outside of the church, I'm talking about us. We have gotten too accustomed to the ways of the world. It's been seeping into our lives for way too long, and we need to start living more peculiar lives. We need to start looking a little more different to the world. Jesus said in John 15, 19, he said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to speak to us today. As your people, as your children, folks who want to live your way, who want to glorify you, today, I ask you to speak to us. Amen. Amen. So again, we're in Acts 17, and you may wonder, like, okay, that was kind of an off thing, but it'll fit together later on, maybe, I hope. Chapter 17, verse 1 in the book of Acts. if you remember, Paul is on his second missionary journey, right? He, Silas, Timothy, Dr. Luke, they're all on this trip. They're going to Europe. Actually, they're in Europe, Macedonia. They had just left Philippi, and now they're going south, I guess, kind of. I should have a map up there for you. They're kind of going southeast. And then when they pass through Amphipolis, I believe, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts is believed to have occurred to record events that were 17 years after the resurrection. Acts 17 is 17 years after the resurrection. 17 years. Christianity has been in existence for 17 years. And look at what God has done. Look at what God has already done in this time. The Roman world is being transformed right here in these pages as they continue, as the disciples continue to the work of making other disciples. This is an exciting time in the church. From the time Stephen was martyred, you remember that part of the story, right? Stephen was the first martyr. He was killed because he preached a sermon. He wouldn't back down. The church scattered all across the Gentile world. Gentile church was planted in Antioch. And now it began to spread into Asia Minor, and now it's into Europe. It's actually in the capital of the Roman world of Macedonia, of Greece. Thessalonica is the capital. If you remember, Paul and Silas had been unlawfully beaten and jailed just in the last chapter. They had been released then by the magistrates. They came and let them go to kind of say, we're sorry, we shouldn't have done that without trying you. We didn't know you were Roman citizens. Then after recovering for a bit, they walked 3 days, 50 miles, from Philippi all the way to Thessalonica, to the capital. And what's happening here? People hear the gospel. They hear the truth of God's plan all along, that the Messiah would come and live and die and live forever. And Jesus is that Messiah. Many respond in faith. Obviously, he's preaching to the Jews, so he's teaching a Jewish message, and many of the Jews there in the synagogue respond. Some don't, but many Greeks even respond.
The church is growing here in this faraway Greek capital city of Thessalonica. And that should be a reminder to us. Whenever God is at work, whenever the work of God is happening, there's a work of the enemy that's happening as well. He's not just standing by, letting you do your thing. No, he's at work. But when you see the enemy, when you see his work getting very obvious, coming out in the open, we need to trust. It looks like he's winning, but he's losing. He's losing. When you see that and you get offended by that at the Olympics, let the offense be Jesus. Let the offense belong to God. Because that's proof that God is winning this thing. It may not look like it. It may look like, oh my goodness, now they've taken over the Olympics. The Olympics were, it all belongs to him anyway. He wins. He knows he's losing. See, knows he's losing. Not to say he's going to give up, but actually he's going to press harder. And they're going to get harder for the church. We're not really going to escape it. Things are going to get harder for us as believers. Whenever Satan sees the church expand, he's going to get stronger. He's going to be more confrontational. Continue in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men from the rabble, I always love that, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. We don't know who this Jason is yet. When they couldn't find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who've turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Jason and his friends had to postpone, promising that we won't cause trouble. Let us free. First thing that jumps off the page here to me is that the Jews made allies with bad men, men of ill repute, men who, if they were serious Jews, they wouldn't even be in the same room with. But boy, do we compromise our beliefs, our standards, when we get angry, don't we? You ever do that? You get mad at somebody, boy, you'll say things that you know you ought not to say. Normally, you wouldn't ever say. You never think that. But boy, you get mad at somebody. Wow. It's hard. It's hard to control that, isn't it? That's a gift from our enemy, Satan. It's a gift from our flesh. It happens when we aren't seeing things as they really are. We do things that we normally wouldn't do. We're turning the world upside down, they say. Jason was attacked for just providing hospitality, for telling people about Jesus. I mean, think about it. Imagine, you're at work, you know, sitting in your cubicle, or you're at home, minding your own business, and a crowd comes and drags you out. Why? For being kind to people, for hosting them, for being a great host, for telling people about your Lord. Accused of turning the world upside down. When all you've done is show love for people. They're turning the world upside down, and it's only been 17 years. It's only been 17 years, and they're making disciples everywhere they go. So I want to focus today on this accusation that was made about the disciples, that they're turning the world upside down. What does it mean to turn the world upside down? Right? I mean, literally, we could take one of us, hang them by our feet, right, and the world would be turned upside down. That would be one way you could do it. Another way you could do it is you could get a lottery ticket for that $475 million or what it is. That would turn your world upside down, wouldn't it? I mean, come on. That would, wouldn't it? If you got that winning lottery ticket,
absolutely. You would turn the world upside down if you lost that lottery ticket. Would you not?
You would go through everything in the house. You would look high and low for it.
Turn the world upside down.
Other thing that would turn the world upside down is a powerful experience. Something that really,
maybe it's a trip somewhere or something new in your life.
A baby turns your life upside down, does it not? Yes, it does. Amen.
Amen. Getting married turns your life upside down. For many of us,
in a good way. For some of us, my apologies.
Losing somebody close turns your world upside down, does it not?
Other things can turn your world upside down is getting clarity about God's call on your life. When you get sure about what God desires of you,
that turns your world upside down. I know for me, when I felt God calling me into ministry, I felt like my world turned upside down, literally. I went to work on April 20th.
Glad to go to work,
like a normal day. April 21st, I didn't want to be there anymore. I had somewhere else I needed to be. There was something else I had to do. My world had changed in one night.
I think of Saul. The Pharisee Saul, who became Paul, the student of Gamaliel, right?
He was wise of the law of Moses. He was full of passion for the purity of the Jewish faith. He driven to clean out the faith and arrest these Christians who were spreading these lies about Moses. Then he got knocked off his horse and struck blind. What happened is that Paul saw reality that he hadn't seen before. It had been there all along. He was shown a truth that he had never known. And it totally changed his perspective. Completely. And that changed his life.
So when he heard Jesus call him to go and preach the good news to the Gentiles,
he didn't hesitate. He did not hesitate. And he still did.
His life was turned upside down. But that's the way he felt in the moment.
But the reality was, is that his life was finally turned right side up. That's the truth of it.
In fact, it seems like a lot of times we're getting things turned upside down, when in reality, you're putting them in a better position to be used.
Mustard bottle. It's not worth anything unless you turn it over. You can't get any mustard out of it. Your ketchup will be naked unless you turn that mustard upside down, right? It doesn't work unless you turn it over.
That's the Christian life.
Until we're turned upside down, we can't be what God calls us to be, do what God wants us to do.
So the mob drags Jason before the rulers and they accuse him of destroying everything. But Paul and the others know that in reality, what they're doing is putting everything right. They're setting everything the way it's supposed to be. They're restoring things, or God is restoring things through them. They know the truth because they've seen the truth. So when they heard "go into the world," they took it seriously.
For 17 years, they've taken it seriously to go make disciples. They actually believed that they were supposed to go and make disciples. They were reaching now, 17 years later, the known world at the time. They were in Europe. They were in all of Rome. Home base.
After Stephen was martyred, the church scattered.
They didn't quit. They didn't give up. That's when they got busy. That's when the church went to work.
Almost football season.
Thank the Lord. But watching our Orioles, sad as it makes us sometimes, when the other team scores, do they clear the dugouts? No. What happens? The team gets back on the field. They come back up to bat. They're trying to score some more. They didn't fold up just because somebody scored a run. No, they keep going. They keep battling.
When the enemy scores, do we quit? Does the church quit? Or do we go on offense?
Our call is to go on offense. Not to say, oh my, Satan looks like he's really got one now.
No,
that's not a time to stop. It's time to really lean in.
Really to lean in. And these folks, these early disciples, persecuted as they were, they stayed on the offense. And my dream is that us, we as a church, would be on offense, and we would turn Rock Hall upside down. That we would turn this part of Kent County upside down. Literally, spiritually. When Saul was knocked off his horse, when his world was turned upside down, he began something that continues for us today. A transformation. In John 12, Jesus is talking about the end of the world. And he said this: the time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Satan is the ruler of this world, and it is upside down. Everything of this world is not the way. Death, disease, crying, pain, all those things that Scripture teaches, that, those were not God's plan. But that's what happens when Satan is ruling, is that wars, earthquakes, famines. Remember, it all started back in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were walking with God in the cool of the evening. You remember that? Everything was good, God declared. And then Satan entered and flipped everything upside down. They went from walking with God to hiding from God. They went from living in peace with God to being in fear of God. God created the garden for peace, and Satan turned it into war. Everything about this world is upside down. I mean, think about it. God gives life, and we try to decide who deserves it. What craziness is that? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In putting everything under him, talking about Jesus, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. You may not really, there's a lot there in the book of Hebrews. But Satan wants to separate us from God. That's Satan's desire, is to separate us from the love of God. But Jesus came to set us right side up, put us back in a right relationship with God, the one that we were created in, so that we can live in the relationship that we were created to live in. In a right relationship with God. Even though, from this world's point of view, we're upside down. We weren't made to figure life out. We were made to live it. But when you come into a world that's upside down, just your presence in a world that's upside down should begin to flip things over. Just your presence, who lives upside down, you should come into a world that's upside down, and you should flip it over. When Saul was knocked off his horse, his world was turned upside down, but in reality, it was turned right side up. Jason's accusers didn't realize that they were the ones who were upside down because they had lost perspective. It's like, look at the moon. From, when we look at the moon, we see the picture on the left.
Right? That's what we see. We see that image. But if you're in Antarctica, South Pole, and you see it upside down. Even though you would say you're standing in Antarctica because you're standing up straight, you're not doing like this. You're standing up straight. But you're at the bottom of the earth. So the moon is upside down to you, even though to you it looks completely normal. Does that make sense? We live in this world that's upside down and we think it's normal, but it's not. We're just looking at it from the wrong perspective. We're looking at the world from the world's perspective. And so, oh yeah, it looks normal. No. We need to look at it from God's perspective, and he would say, everything here is not right. Everything here is not right. That's why you feel out of place. That's why you feel like you don't fit. That's why being a Christian is so hard. Because you are out of place. You are out of place. You're walking around like this. You're upside down to the world, even though actually you're right side up. Everyone looks at us and says, "You're crazy." Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Jason, they had all found a new perspective that had been given to them by the Creator. And they were calling others to see rightly for the first time. That was turning the world upside down. They knew how to be a great witness. And I believe there's a simple formula to being a witness, a great witness, like Paul, like Timothy, like Silas, like Dr. Luke. Like Jason, one that we can start using today with the folks right around us. People who are living in an upside down world. Simple formula to be a great witness. And since I was a math teacher, I had to do it like that. So GC to the GC power equals GW. You may say that is stupid. You spent way too much time thinking about that. And you're probably right. But... Okay, the first GC is the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go into the world. Go make disciples. Go baptize. Go teach. Go. Very specific commands that Jesus gave his followers. Because the Great Commission is not an accident. It is an intentional endeavor of disciples to go and make disciples. After Paul was saved, maybe 6 months later, he went on a mission trip, the first mission trip. He went, finished that one, came back. A year later, he's off on another. Paul understood that this is what he tells me to do, and this is what I'm going to be all about doing. Paul was on a mission trip, setting the world right side up. But we say, oh, but that was Paul. That was the great Paul. I mean, goodness gracious, he wrote books of the Bible, right? I mean, what am I supposed to be like Paul? No, I'm not saying that at all. But we need to stop seeing Paul as more than what he was. He was a man who lived his life in opposition to God for a very long time. But when he was set right, he became an example for others. An example of what God could do in us and through us as we acted out of obedience. In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he praised them for doing what he had modeled for them. To this very church, he praised them for doing the things that he had taught them. He wrote letters to all these churches in the New Testament, right? Part of his churches that he had a part starting out to get to launch, he taught them, he encouraged them, he reminded them of everything that had happened. We say, but I'm not Paul. Okay, then don't go plant a church. Don't go to Greece. Don't travel around the Mediterranean. Stay out of jail. Maybe instead, just go next door. Oh, how about that? All right, just go next door. Tell your neighbor about Jesus. Maybe you can't go to somewhere far away, but next door?
Can you do that? Can we do that? Speaking to myself here.
Yes, we can. But will we?
Go means go. The gentleman in the room can probably identify with this, I expect. But when my wife asked me to go to the store, she rarely means next week. She never really means just think about going to the store when she says go to the store. She never means tell me why going to the store is such a great idea. She never means that. When she asks me to go to the store, she actually wants me to go to the store. Jesus says go. It's going to take courage to go into a world that's upside down. It's going to require courage. We aren't going to want to go because it's so good right here. Go out there because this is good. And I don't like not good. Not sure about you. The world is going to tell us that some things are more important than this. That it won't matter, that it's not going to make a difference. And we're not going to want to go. But we're told to go. We're told. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to seem upside down to everything around you. But don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't give in. Let's set our intention towards the Great Commission to tell people the good news. Because our world is broken. Our world is broken. And if we want some things to change, we have to change some things. We have to change some things. So that's the first GC, the Great Commission. Go. But it's not just a matter of telling, right? The Bible calls us to be winsome in our telling, to share in a manner that people with ears to hear would be able to respond, that they might hear. That's why we raise the Great Commission to the power of the Great Commandment. Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had giving them a good answer. He asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus responded, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. The great commandment is to love. Is to love. If you really love something, you share everything you got with it. Right? If you really desire something, there's no limit to what you'll give to it. I mean, think about it. The energy and the financial investment we spend on our homes, in our relationships, with our children. Oh my goodness, that little girl hadn't even begun to take your money. Or you think it's been bad now. Diapers are just the start, my friend. I mean, it is like they don't ever quit. I mean, at least mine don't. And mine are in their mid-20s. And they're still around on the payroll, as we say at my house. But you willingly do it because you love it. And it's not an obligation. It is an obligation, but just something that I love to do, even when they don't ask. I'm looking for ways I can bless them. Why? Because I love them. I love them. In John 14 and John 15, Jesus tells us to love him. When we love him, we will keep his commands, right? That if we love him, we are to be in him and he will be in us as we keep his commands. Then in chapter 15, he begins to teach that when he is in us
and we're in Him, if we're connected, if we stay rooted to the vine, as He is the vine, then we will begin to show fruit. The same kind of fruit that He did, that He displayed, we will display because we're rooted in Him. Love. Paul described it in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit that appears in our life from being in relationship with Jesus, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those are the marks of our life in Jesus, just think how those could bless, could how we could give those to a broken, upside-down world around us. Love. Love. Agape love. Self-sacrifice. Does our world need that? Does our world need that? A love that genuinely cares, is interested in them? Because everybody wants to be known. Joy. You know some people who are not joyful? You know some bitter people? Do you know a few? I know a couple. Sour pusses. You know what I'm talking about. Their face already came to your mind. You know, they need joy, don't they? They don't have it because they're in an upside-down world. And every time they think they're going to be happy, they find out, well, happiness doesn't last. What they need is joy that lasts because it's in Christ. Peace. Yeah, our world needs peace. Absolutely. Your neighbor needs peace. Maybe after you're over there too long, they may say, I need to go inside. It's too, I can't handle all this. But they need some peace to reflect. Patience. Just to sit with somebody who's hurting. Not to explain away their pain, their frustration, but just listen to them. A broken, upside-down world needs us to show it patience. Kindness. Goodness. What does it mean to be good to your neighbor? Faithfulness. Gentleness. The one I think our world needs more than any of the others from us Christians is self-control. Self-control. When you're the one that's right side up and everybody else is upside down, does it help to tell everybody, hey, you're all upside down? No, because you're the odd one. You're the odd one. You're the one that's different from everybody else. So what do? You live out the marks of the upside down life, of the right side up life. These marks of this life, they're going to be contrary to everything this world values. And they're going to know that, wow, she's different. He's not like everybody else. Not only is he not like everybody else, but I want to know more about why he's like not like everybody else. It's love. It's love. So we go as a church to the power of love. We go, raised to the power of love, and that makes us a great witness. So maybe you can do what I'm going to ask my wife to join me again. What we're going to do is we're going to go for a walk in our neighborhood. Not just here, but Centerville, we're on the farm. We're going to go for a walk. And prayerfully, we're going to see our neighbors. And when we see our neighbors, if we see a need, we're going to try to address it right there on the spot. We're going to pay attention to the things that are going on around us so so that we can be a response to a broken, upside-down world. To show them love. To show them compassion. I mean, we can get mad at the things on the TV, or we can lean into it and make it, try to make a difference. It doesn't help me to get mad about it. That makes me not want to spend time with it. When those are broken folks, they're living upside down and they don't even know. What they need is Jesus. He can turn things over, around, and give them the right perspective that they're dying without. So there's a time to get frustrated and angry and all that, with all that stuff. But we need to move past it and lean into it. For the sake of Christ, to build this kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the call you've put on our lives. We ask you, God, that you would teach us, that you teach us to be obedient to the call to go. That we'd own the fact that we really like being here with one another. The lost are not here. The lost are out there. The ones you died for are out there too. God, give us a passion for the Great Commission. And Lord, give us a confidence of the Great Commandment to love you and to love our neighbors. To love you with everything we've got. God, that you would make us into a great place. That this movement, the church, has been your idea all along. God, help us be faithful to the plan that you have for your church. That you'd open our eyes to those people right around us, maybe in our very own, in our homes, who don't know you. Help us, no matter where they are, be your representative, to point people to the answer that will set their world right side up, that they would live in fellowship. Lord, if there are any here today who haven't experienced that transforming life when their world was turned over and you made them right side up, God, I pray that today would be the day when they just prayer of surrender. Lord Jesus, set my life right. Turn me around. Use me for something significant. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your plan and your promise. Use us. We love you. Amen, amen. That's what we got for today. So again, Tuesday night, 6:30, we have a board meeting, and I'm trying to think, was there something else on the calendar? I don't have it here in front of me, but if you want to join us fishing.